God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. We are nearly halfway, not yet halfway, to putting a Bible into the hands of thousands and thousands of young people who take a pledge. They'll take that Bible and they will hand it to a friend. And that is how the Word of God spreads to teenagers. You can participate in this super easy. Go to tfy.org. Give some money to spread the Word of God, which never returns void. It's always planting seeds. Or call 844-530-8890. Almost halfway there. Maybe we can get to halfway during this hour. Are you catching on to Tim Walz and what his role is? Tim Walz, the VP candidate for Kamala Harris. And by the way, that phrase, Kamala, that word I use, that name I use for her, fantastic email challenging many, many things on this show. I'll get to that email today. I don't think this gentleman's a fan of my approach. We'll talk about that. I love emails that challenge the show. So Kamala Harris, not elected, not by the people of the Democrat Party. 14 million votes for figurehead Biden, none for her. But the donor class wanted her. It was time for a switch. The role of Tim Walz is this. He's the insulter. That's his role. He's the guy who started calling J.D. Vance weird. Man, that's effective. Tim Walz is also a guy who is, again, like Kamala Harris, willing to do anything for power. He's willing to watch his state burn if it ingratiates him to Black Lives Matter Incorporated. He's willing to remove the state flag of Minnesota from behind him and to replace it with another country's flag, that of Somalia, so that he can win the endorsement of Ilhan Omar, who is a congresswoman over a district for Muslims. That's a district for Muslim people. Tim Walz is willing to create a balkanized America, countries within countries, which will lead to what we're seeing in the UK because people are broken, because of sin issues, because of pride, because of fear, and because this is designed. Tim Walz is a guy who signed a bill into law to give illegal immigrants driver's licenses, obviously so they can get on the voter rolls, obviously because all you need in a mass mail-out world where you just mass mail ballots is names. And when there's very little signature verification, you are inviting fraud. So, of course, he wants that. Now, this could appear to be an issue with Minnesota or states like California. It's not, because it's not localized to that. Witness Ireland, witness the UK, and what all open door migration has done there is destabilized. One of the ways you destabilize countries, according to Islam, and according to what Muhammad said, is go into their villages. Use immigration as a weapon. Some people are not wise enough to read the words of people who don't mean us well. I don't mean Muslims as a whole, far from it. I mean the people who use Islam in a politicized sense. That said, Islam does have a radicalization problem. It is far more radical on a percentage belief than most people understand. It is global. This is the Club of Rome co-president happily announcing how they intend to disrupt the world.
We see a switch to healthier plant-based diets. There is still meat consumption, but at sustainable levels. And we have carbon dioxide emissions every decade to reach net zero by 2050. The economic model everywhere is circular, regenerative, and efficient. Material consumption of unsustainable resources is reined in, fossil energy phased out, and we see a significant redistribution of wealth. In this scenario, we introduce a universal basic dividend operating like a universal basic income, with dividends coming to all people, sharing the wealth of the global commons and public goods. Who's taking the wealth now? It is not properly redistributed. This is not utopic. This is what is fair and just and what a society in transformation is all about. Why do we think this is important? We know the giant leap will be disruptive. We're talking about a complete shakeup. This is everything, everywhere, all at once. It will create shocks.
Everywhere, all at once. Do that with your business. Just have everywhere, all at once, change, all at once. No, why? Because this is stabilizing. If you have a major shakeup coming up in your family, say you have a family member fighting a dread disease, do you say, hey, you know what? While you're fighting that cancer, we're going to move. Plus, I'm going to reconsider my career. I'm quitting my job. Oh, and not to mention, could we have an open marriage? No. No thinking or compassionate person would do that. When you operate in the realm of theory, as do people like the Club of Rome, they operate in the world of theory, they're uniquely unaffected by the policies they've pressed down upon others. Well, why not do that? After all, it's just the lives of the little people. God didn't see little people. The Lord Jesus could have appeared as a king. Do you ever think about that? He chose how he came into the world. He could have just appeared. He was a huge king. He could have been born into a wealthy family. He doesn't see little people. He loves us all. So Tim Walz, surrounded by the same people who surround Kamala Harris, the people who run her, run him, he understands the game well enough to know that he needs to cozy up to radicalism, and he may well be a radical. He's obviously spiritually bereft, a spiritual captive, and in that way, yeah, I'm going to say it again, we are required to pray for Tim Walz. Tim Walz created snitch lines to put people in jail for not wearing masks. Here's what he said with Cammie the other night.
In Minnesota, we respect our neighbors and their personal choices that they make. Even if we wouldn't make the same choice for ourselves, there's a golden rule. Mind your own business.
Fun words for him to say. He created a snitch line to turn people in if they weren't wearing masks so he could, threaten them with going to jail. He has said to parents, I don't particularly care that you don't want your kid given wrong sex hormones, wrong sex surgery. I don't care. He recently said it's un-American to tell school kids, I'm sorry, you don't get to look at pornography here. I mean, he didn't use those words. He was being euphemistic. It's un-American to tell kids what books they can have access to. No, it's not. It's being an adult. That's no more un-American than say to kids, actually, no, you can't have candy for every single meal. And no, actually, you can't hit your brother, even though he looked at you. But he looked at me and breathed my air. Well, then. You ever do that? One of the things that would degenerate in the arguments between me and my sister. She's in my space. She's breathing my air. It's very much like that. Tim Walz is the insulter. That's his role. There's no policy being discussed. It's just orange man bad. And we stand with beautiful, beautiful trans kids, though there is no such thing as a trans kid or a trans human being. See, he did this, Walz, to ingratiate himself to Black Lives Matter Incorporated. J.D. Vance had a great line that Kamala Harris and Tim Walz are a great team. Because Tim Walz helped kick off the Black Lives Matter Incorporated riots, sponsored them and pushed them, and Kamala Harris helped raise money to bail people out who burned down police offices and got cops killed. So it was riding on the back of black pain. It's fine. That's just a political tactic for him. It's a political tactic for a lot of people. CNN's Michael Smirkomish lectured black men on who is actually black.
Is Kamala going to make you a little more likely or less likely to vote Democrat?
Well, hold on, wait first. Ray. Is Kamala black? Yes or no?
I'm going to let her speak on that. But to me, no.
Oh. Is Kamala black? Yes or no?
I share that same view.
Wow. Is Kamala black? Yes or no?
I heard she's half black and half Asian.
When I played that audio on my SiriusXM radio program on Thursday, many callers who self-identified as African-American were quick to tell me that those men were the exception, not the rule. Some described them as low-information voters, no different than you'd find among whites.
Well, a CNN white personality disagrees with some black men on, is Kamala Harris black? Does he get to do that? Because I had heard from the young woman who runs Whites for Harris, White Women for Harris, that white people are not to correct BIPOCs. She said it. She said, God forbid, correct them. So I'm curious, does Michael Smirkomish not respect White Women for Harris? No, it's all a game. It's all pandering. It's all disingenuous. It's all power. It's all design. And it's a human sin problem. You have it too. When I watch people like that, I experience sometimes a sense of superiority. Well, at least I'm not like them. And then I look back on my past week, opening my Bible. Bless me, Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. Have you? Have you been fully honest at all times? Well, maybe not fully. Has it ever happened to you? When we go through the news and we look at them, please never join me in saying, well, at least I'm not like that. Because sometimes we're no better. It's important for us to remember this. That log, in my case, the forest growing out of my head. Still, it is interesting to look at how they shift. You're not to disagree with the BIPOCs, but those BIPOCs are wrong because Kamala Harris is really black. But wait, they're black men and they say she's not. Well, wait, oh, that cancels each other out. Mental blue screen, help. This is a black academic on an immigration panel. Will CNN's Michael Smirkomish lecture her?
Well, I mean, my ancestors didn't slave and sweat and, you know, toil and all that hard work that they did for Joanne Reed to have a job. She's from the Congo. They worked for black Americans to have a job. They did all that for black Americans, not people from the Congo who are first generation Americans. Not even Kamala Harris, who's Indian American and Jamaican.
Right.
My ancestors didn't work for Kamala Harris to have these benefits. They worked for black Americans to have benefits. I think even Obama is not even a black American. This is why using color, the skin color, is not sufficient.
It's American experience.
It's confusing.
Right.
And this is why I say white Americans and black Americans have been in America the longest since its founding. And that is significant. That matters. That history matters. And so this is why, you know, and I don't know why so many, and, you know, I want to get into this issue about black women, black American women supporting. I know it's nonprofit, but black American women don't understand what's most of them. Some do, but most of them don't understand. They think everything is about skin color. And that's a superficial analysis of the situation. They're not looking at the history. They don't know the history. And they're just so wedded to the political left position, embracing all of their policies. And their policies have been detrimental to black America.
Is Michael Smirkomish going to go lecture her or correct her? Or does she get to have an opinion about blackness? By the way, if there's whiteness, there is blackness. It must be. Now, I don't believe in either one. I believe they're both political constructs, and it's not a mistake, by the way, that they use skin color instead of background. As simple as it can be, it's about division. When we come back, my friend and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries, Post Falls, Idaho, Jim Putnam, I actually asked him to do a special appearance with me in my podcast because of the switch from figurehead Biden to figurehead Harris. I wanted to ask him about God's history of dealing with human kings. You'll hear excerpts of that next. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I think we should all aspire to have friends who are more spiritually mature than we are. Jim Putman is become my friend. He started as my pastor. Well, he actually started as a pastor, then became my pastor. He's a senior pastor at Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. And God's done so much through that church, and like a lot of churches. And I'm sure that your church, God's done so much through. I bet in the AFR family, I bet they probably represent some of the most robust, successful disciple-making churches on earth. I'm smiling as I say that. It's such a privilege to be here. I had Jim on my podcast because of the switch from figurehead Biden to figurehead Harris and the history of human interaction as kings and God's interaction with human kings. So I asked Jim Putman about God's relationship with human kings on earth.
There's obviously been leaders, whether they're emperors or kings or pharaohs, forever, right? As it probably started as the human community grew. But God's version of leadership was never supposed to include a king. So you go back to the scriptures, and it says that the last judge, you know, Samuel comes, they approach him and say, hey, we want a king like all the other nations.
Yeah.
Right? So Samuel takes this to the Lord, and, you know, he feels rejected.
The Lord feels rejected.
Well, Samuel feels rejected,
yeah.
And he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, you're not the one they rejected, it's me. And so from the very beginning, you know, he said, go tell them, if you do this, then the king's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, you're going to have to pay taxes. And so he says, this is what's going to happen. And they say, yeah, we want that. We want what everybody else has.
The great human wisdom, of course. We're not the first generation of humans to rely so much on our own wisdom. And God can say many, many things to us. Now, you're sure you want to depart my word on this thing. I had the most remarkable email from a guy. He was considering a divorce. And he had told his wife, was considering his divorce, very upset. They were both incredibly sad. They'd been married for some 40 years. What a time to depart. He was miserable. She was miserable. And he was obligated to stay married. It was a promise to God. He heard in prayer God say, you're released from the covenant. And he checked the spirit. Wait a minute. God abhors divorce. And he again, prayerfully reflected on this, and he heard again, in godly prayer, you are released from the covenant. The very next day, he got up, and there was fresh coffee. There was breakfast coming. And he'd forgotten to take the garbage out, but it was out. His kids had called. They were bringing the grandkids over. There were pies on the way. Small things-ish. But he suddenly felt convicted with gratitude. He stood in a hallway and he wept. God had said, I release you from the covenant and the obligation. Now go behold your wife. See, we want our own wisdom. So we chose kings. And God said, this is what you're going to get. God warned that man, hey, you know what? I'll release you from the covenant. Now you go take a look at what you'd be saying goodbye to. Well, we said goodbye to human or to God as our king. So I asked Jim Putman, senior pastor, Real Life Ministries, Post Falls, Idaho. I asked Jim why God chose King Saul.
Remember what God says. God doesn't judge by the outer appearance. He judges by the heart. So in this case, he said, all right, I'm going to choose David. I'm going to show you one that's after my own heart versus sort of the one you think you want. And sometimes the worst thing that God can do is to say, all right, I'll give you what you want. I think that is, that's what I pray for. Lord, don't give me what I think I want. Give me what I know I need from your perspective. And that's sort of a dying to yourself and letting, you know, walking by faith versus, you know, scripture, Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him.
And in our nation, as we were told, everything has changed. It's no longer figurehead Biden. He made a magnanimous decision to stand aside because he loves America. Well, probably Barack Hussein Obama called him and said, we're going to use the 25th Amendment, Joe. You need to get out of the way. It's what Seymour Hersh, investigative reporter, says happened. That seems more likely to me. And then we had the new queen established. That's Kamala Harris. No votes, no grassroots support. Just here you go. Here's your queen now this time. So God has this history of interacting with kings, and in this case, a queen-like person, Kamala Harris. So I asked Jim Putman, what made King David a man after God's heart?
What makes David a man after God's own heart is that he, first of all, understands, as you read through the book of Psalms, it's kind of, in my view, it's inspired by scripture, but it's also his prayer journal, which, you know, tells us that you can, you know, be angry at God. You can share with God your feelings. And and I think David, though he struggled and even made, like, you know, he'd be on death row in our culture because he, you know, not only had adultery, but he killed his the woman he's with's husband.
Yeah, Bathsheba's husband.
One of his close friends, right? Yeah. And what you see is he sins here. And by the way, there were consequences to that sin. His family, the pain of watching your children kill one another, try to kill you, you know, as a result of all this, there was consequences. But when the prophet came to him and said, hey, you sinned, and he actually tells a story about a man who had one sheep and a guy who had a lot, and he wanted to have a dinner, so he didn't kill one of his own sheep. He killed this guy with his one sheep. And David was so incensed by it that he said, all right, that guy needs to die, right? And then the prophet says, that man is you. It's funny, when you know, he couldn't see in his own life, but boy, he was sure easy to make a judgment in somebody else's. And then, you know, the prophet said, that man is you. And when David heard this, you know, he was like, what have I done? God, forgive me.
We are watching a switching over from kings, right? Now it's King, not King Biden, figurehead Biden anymore, but now we're going to be told it's Queen Kamala Harris. And is she repenting for anything she's done? I know President Trump at one point had said he didn't feel he needed to repent. I think he's since changed that. Has he changed that? I know President Trump recently said, yeah, there's some things I would do differently. I really believe that just about getting killed, I truly believe God turned President Trump's head towards the danger. So much imagery, and saved his life. And I do sense a humbling in the president. We all need to repent. Jim Putman described David's Psalms of repentance.
Psalm 51, I think it is, and Psalm 31 are the two that, you know, talk about, you know, his own sin, and his bones ached. He was just in agony until he confessed.
What would it be like to have leaders whose bones were in agony until they confessed? I just recorded a video about the first gentleman, so-called Douglas Emhoff, who is Kamala Harris's husband. He failed as a man, and he had an affair with a nanny. He's admitted to this. Rumor is that he got her pregnant and pushed her into having an abortion. He's going out and talking about toxic masculinity, Douglas Emhoff, but I don't hear him repenting. I don't hear him saying, you know, for instance, I used a power dynamic as the employer of a nanny to gain sexual access to her and have this affair, and that was wrong. It was toxically masculine. Now, I don't think toxic masculinity exists. I think sin problems exist. But he had that to say, but no sense of repentance. What would it be like if we had leaders publicly repent? Now, we're not to do repentance so that we have the approval of man. That's like praying so that we have approval. Truly, the Lord Jesus might say, truly, you've had your reward. Congratulations. They watched you repent. Sometimes repentance is so personal and so private, and so cheerful, so robust, so beautiful that we do it privately. But what would it be like to do it publicly? See, David didn't necessarily do it publicly, but that prayer journal, Psalms, is filled with his repentance. I asked Jim Putman about David's relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and departed, but
okay,
and would influence the writing of the scriptures and come upon those guys at certain times and places. But it wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, now you're declared righteous by the blood of Jesus if you accepted him. Now the Holy Spirit is an internal deposit given to you that helps you become what you've already been declared to be.
Yeah.
And then speaks to the Father as your intercessor.
And when Jim talks about the Holy Spirit visiting and then leaving, there's a modern metaphor for that. We can turn down the volume of the Holy Spirit, and he lets us. The majesty of God's willingness to allow us to experience mistakes, to allow us to experience our wisdom and the results of it, what brilliant parenting. And then from time to time, we remember ourselves and what a mess we can be. We can turn that volume back up. I was talking earlier about that man who told his wife that he wanted a divorce, and God told him in prayer, and he checked the spirit. You're released from the covenant. He finally told his wife, did you know God had released me from a marital covenant? And it was at that moment that I began to see all the little things you have done for me, which add up into not little things, but a lifetime of support. She was afraid. God released you from the covenant. He said, yes. And then the Holy Spirit filled me with gratitude for things you've done throughout this 40 years. We should listen more to the Spirit. Jim Putman, senior pastor of Real Life Ministries, Post Falls, Idaho, repeat author, join me in my podcast. You can hear the whole interview at thetoddhermanshow.com. You can see clips of it at our YouTube channel if you want to see what Jim and I look like talking together. That's at youtube.com/@thetoddhermanshow. We talked about one of my very favorite accounts in the Bible. So we also went over the story about the man who touched the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah, it starts to fall. They stumble.
Right.
The animals do. It starts to fall.
Yeah, and a guy touches it.
Grabs it to stop it.
It's struck dead.
Struck dead.
And those guys were taught their entire lives. Here's how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They were instructed their entire lives. You take these very careful steps. You walk very slowly. It was very painstaking. And towards the end, they started to apparently say, you know what? This is taking a long time. We're very tired. Let's speed up just a little bit. They stumbled. The Ark of the Covenant, they accidentally touched it. As Jim just said, that God took their life. The law is something we could never achieve. Of course, the Lord Jesus came to pay that, to fulfill the law. But Jim Putman also helped illustrate the ideas about the body of Christ and how our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit.
He's talking about the body of Christ, which would be the church.
Okay.
Now, is it true that the Holy Spirit does live in us? So there, you're right. There are two different passages there.
Right. It
talks about there's a sin that you can do that sins against your own body, sin of sex outside of marriage. There are things that you can do that you personally are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but collectively we're the body of Christ. We're a holy temple with each of us like a living stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets as the foundation. So that's in Ephesians. And we're a bit like being built into a holy temple. And so, yes, there's the individual piece. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Be careful what we do with our bodies. And he's talking about don't connect your body to a prostitute. Right, can you being the temple of the Holy Spirit join with a prostitute? No, you don't do that.
Yeah.
Right. So he's talking. Yeah. So it's a complicated, nuanced discussion.
Right, but it is accurate that our bodies singular were to treat as a temple because we have the Holy Spirit within us, the kingdom of heaven within us.
Yes, the Holy Spirit lives within us.
That to me was a phenomenal, and I know I didn't discover it, but I remember when God revealed it to me in a pastoral residency course I took over 6 months, and I realized, oh my goodness, that we're, body is the temple. Yeah, I got that, but I only got it at surface level. We have the kingdom of heaven in us? Oh my goodness, I want it to be a nice place for God. I think you do too. This gentleman who told me this story about considering divorce with his wife and was later convicted in this great gratitude, he'd mentioned that he turned to King to read Solomon, Proverbs, for advice. And then he realized, wait a minute, Solomon had many, many wives and a concubine. And Jim Putman talks here about King Solomon discerning his own wisdom and what he concluded.
He was actually responsible later in his life for filling Jerusalem with the temples of false gods. So not only did he disobey God about how many wives, he disobeyed God about marrying, he broke the Jewish law. And so if you look into the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote that as well.
Yeah.
He tells the story of how he decided he was going to take his wisdom and he was going to test wisdom rather than trusting God's wisdom. He was going to try to discern his own wisdom. So he gave himself the pleasure. He gave himself to building stuff. He did all this stuff. And the phrase he uses all throughout is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then he uses this phraseology, under the sun. And that's S-U-N, not S-O-N. So what he's basically come to the conclusion of, and he says this at the end of it, of his book, everything that's in the world, the human world that we're in, the physical universe, without bringing God into the equation, above the heavens and the earth, without bringing, under the sun, everything you do out there is meaningless without bringing God into the equation.
So then, was Solomon saved, given all those mistakes, all that sin? Jim Putman answered that question. We'll continue. Thanks for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We just had a busy last segment, and it is an interaction I had with my friend and the senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho, Jim Putman. Like your church, probably, God's done so much to that church, disciple-making church. I think there's a lot of disciple-makers in the AFR family, probably a lot of very healthy, wonderful giving churches. And we were talking about the history of God interacting with human kings. And Jim had recounted how God said, hey, are you sure you want a king? Because if you get a king, he's going to take your cattle and you're going to pay taxes. And now in the modern sense, they'll take your kids. If you don't want your kids to be chemically and surgically altered to pretend they're a different sex, in many states, they'll go ahead and take your kids away from you. They'll teach your kids that having sex at early ages is a good idea. It's fun. You should do it. They'll teach racism. Human kings, of course, fall victim to human desire, human sin, pride, etc. We talked about King Solomon. Wisest man ever to live. Had prayed for wisdom. God said, you're going to be king. What can I give you? He said, wisdom. And then Solomon went about building harems and having multiple wives, creating sin. And he wrote the book of Proverbs, warning his son, don't sleep with prostitutes. Don't go out and commit sexual sin. So Jim Putman helped answer the question, was Solomon saved?
You know, we don't know when in his life he actually wrote that. But it does say, as one of the statements about Solomon, that his heart was corrupted and he actually left wisdom. And so there are some people that actually believe that he wasn't saved.
Was I just going to ask you,
yeah,
because I believe David was, because I mean,
he came back to the Lord, right?
Right, right.
So I actually believe that, and again, this is disputable. When did he write Ecclesiastes? It's hard to say. If he wrote Ecclesiastes after doing all that stuff, then of course I think he came to some conclusions. He went and hurt himself and learned some stuff, and God directed him. I believe the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs is inspired by God. That's why it's in Scripture. But I tend to lean towards, at the end of his life, he was not saved.
Okay. Interesting perspective, and Jim's making sure that that's his opinion. Love to know if you have one. You can go to thetoddhermanshow.com and email me. I was inspired to do that podcast with Jim because of the great switchover from figurehead Biden to figurehead Harris. And it's not really changing anything. She's run by the same people. And it's interesting, while Kamala Harris has black women twerking at concerts she hijacks and turns into rallies, President Trump has black women speaking at his rallies.
Community is to dismantle the black family. So aside from her record as a prosecutor, why don't we ask Mrs. Willie Brown if Kamala Harris cares about black families?
It's great, great line. Savage, put down, woman to woman, but it's an interesting question. President Trump, of course, the racist, almost Hitler. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
I can imagine what can be and be unburdened by what has been. You know? What can be unburdened by what has been. There are those who are unable to see what can be. But there are many more who are able to see what can be unburdened by what has been.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling, and then we'll get to an email that challenges a lot of things I say in this program. Great email. Really appreciate a challenging email like this. First sound bite. Kamala Harris wants to eliminate hundreds of thousands of energy jobs and make energy prices even higher.
If they fail to act as President of the United States, I am prepared to get rid of the filibuster to pass a Green New Deal.
I am offering a Green New Deal that has been described as one of the most aggressive and progressive.
Well, he's going to bring the Green New Deal up for a vote.
Yeah, I will vote for it. It is a resolution. I believe that the underlying principles behind it are sound and important.
Okay, the Green New Deal being predicated upon taxing the weather into obeying us. Got it. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. George Stephanopoulos can't seem to name the slur of which he accuses Congressman Byron Donalds of issuing towards Kamala Harris.
And you just repeated the slur again. If it doesn't matter, why do you all keep questioning her identity? She's always identified as a black woman. She is biracial. She has a Jamaican father and Indian mother. She's always identified as both. Why are you questioning that?
This is something that's actually a conversation throughout social media right now. There are a lot of people who are trying to figure this out. But again, that's a side issue, not the main issue. The main issue...
Sir, one second. You just did it. You just did it again.
...of the United States.
He continued on and on and on as if Donalds had actually used a racial slur against Kamala Harris. He didn't. He simply said, in response to questions George Stephanopoulos kept pelting him with, do you admit she's black? Do you admit she's black? She accepted congratulations as the first Indian American senator. That's a question for Kamala Harris. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. According to CNN, it's racist to not applaud men beating up women.
You have to wonder, why is it such a polarizing issue? Why is it so hard to believe that someone could be an exceptional athlete and a woman?
It's the commonalities that women of color face who are athletes, always constantly having their physique, their appearance compared to men.
Well, no, in fact, it is not connected to race. In the case of the Olympics, those men have XY chromosomes. And incidentally, their skin color is almost exactly the same as many of the women they got to beat up. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That is called Bidenomics. That is called Bidenomics. And we are very proud of Bidenomics.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
Fantastic email here from Scott Armstrong, writing from Reynoldsburg, Ohio, critical of the program. Dear Mr. Herman, I happened to listen to part of your broadcast today. I continue to be bothered by your flippant references to Kamala Harris or Kamala Harris. Have you ever heard or read where she prefers to be called Cammy? It's not unlike when you call one of your friends a name that they clearly don't like, but continue to do so, either to infuriate that person or to denigrate the person before others. What is your reason? And where did you come up with Kamal? Was that to suggest she is to be Islamic? I'll pause. That's the first paragraph here. If I've said Kamal, it's by mistake. I say Cammy on purpose. And I struggle with this. I mean, and Scott, I mean, this is a good thing to call out. It's a good discussion to have. We are to have respect for elected officials. I understand that. And I really do. I take this to God all the time. The reason I use Cammie with her is because she is not a serious person. This defensive and offensive cackling is a control mechanism. It's also sometimes the affectation of a person who knows she's lying. She's lying to people about who she is. Her insistence upon launching her political career on the television show of a man who's paid to dress up as an overly sexualized woman isn't even serious about womanhood. I call her Cammie because it's more akin to teenage girls with whom I grew up, who now call themselves Camille, not Cammie. I do that to call attention to what an unserious person she is. And again, if I said Kamal, it's on accident. I don't think there's anything to indicate she's Muslim or Islamic at all. I think she's an Indian American and part Black American. It's just that she takes those things off and on at her convenience. He continues in this note, Scott Armstrong, Reynoldsburg, Ohio. Today, in so many words, you question her faith. So now you can judge whether a person is Christian or not? Not your intention? How many of your listeners hang on every word and take everything you say as gospel? Oh, pray God no one takes what I say as gospel. There's only one gospel. Scott, maybe you missed this part, and I mean that sincerely. We can measure people by their fruits. Kamala Harris's fruits are affairs, raiding a filmmaker's home because he dared to expose Planned Parenthood illegally selling body parts of murdered children, open-air drug dealing in San Francisco, laughing and cackling as an unserious woman about jailing Black parents of kids because those kids were truant to school. The fruits continue. The forcible transing of kids, chemically and surgically, against parental wishes. So we can look at her and say she doesn't follow the law. She doesn't follow the gospel. She violates every one of God's principles, either in person or through promoting it. She promotes same-sex activity. She promotes industrial-level surrogacy, the manufacturing of fatherless kids. That's how I'm judging her fruits. Do I know whether or not she believes in God? No. No idea. She says she does, but she lies constantly. And Scott's note continues. Are you a scientist as well? You referenced the distribution of COVID medications or shots, which have no chance whatsoever preventing the virus. In fact, they make one more susceptible to getting sick. That's a gross overstatement, which, if your listeners accept at face value, may endanger themselves. Are you ready to take responsibility for that? Yes. And it's not a gross oversimplification. And in fact, in that instance, I was talking about kids. And am I a scientist? No, but I can read information, amalgamate it, and then make judgments on it based upon observation. Kids have robust immune systems. There's not a recorded instance in America of a child dying from the COVID flu. Please hear my words, from. There were desperately sick kids, mostly who had upper respiratory illnesses and some kidney illnesses, who would probably have died had they gotten the ordinary flu, sadly, who died but not from COVID. And in terms of making people more likely to get sick, Steve Kirsch just had another piece published in a peer-reviewed journal showing, using Veterans Administration data and Medicare data, showing with their own data that people who were injected with the modified RNA injections were more likely to die and to get the illness. The mechanisms for this are these. That in the case of the COVID injections, it interrupts the IgG4 receptors in the body. What are they? IgG4 receptors are responsible for deciding whether something that's gotten into the body is an allergen or a virus. And what it does is it makes the immune systems deranged, and it begins to treat things that are viruses as if they were allergies. In other words, not requiring immediate aid. There's many other ways that they kill. For instance, because they contain, they're wrapped in nanolipid particles, they could throughout the body. So the spike proteins are manufactured throughout the body. The spike proteins that are manufactured from the body in the body are foreign elements that are attacked. So often the body ends up attacking some of the soft tissue areas like the testes, where those things tend to grow, and it causes cancers. And again, I can show you study after study. One of the most fascinating is this. You probably don't know this. In Japan, they did an in vitro study. They took human DNA and they introduced to it the COVID shots, the concoctions, the modified RNA injections. You know what they found? That injection reverse transcribed its code in the human code. Screwing up human DNA is a bad idea. So no, I'm not a scientist, but I can read and take in information and observe patterns, and I can read technical papers because of where I come from. You can too. I'm sure you can. This is a very smart email. I'm sure you could come to the same conclusions. Finally, clinging to the idea that ballots are replaced with real ones burned is so far from truth that it is laughable. You cannot produce 1 ounce of evidence that this has occurred. By saying it, you are perpetuating a lie that Trump continues to peddle that he won the election. Trump, as you know, outright lies and is not held to his statements. Don't lower the standards of Christian radio by doing the same thing. Scott Armstrong, Reynoldsburg, Ohio. Scott, when ballots are scanned, they are then put into devices and become images. Those images are not the actual ballots. Once those have been scanned and put in a machine, that becomes the record. You can't unscan them and put them back onto the paper. That becomes the record. It's not that the ballots are burned. Sometimes they are. There are, in fact, requests in Georgia to destroy the ballots. They don't want the paper record, in my judgment. But once they're scanned into these devices and they're made into images, that is the record that counts. Wouldn't it be a better idea to maintain the paper ballots as the actual record, not to have images? Paper's harder to hack. And the idea that there was no vote fraud, my friend, we could have lots of conversations about vote fraud caught at local levels, people being prosecuted for it, be easy enough to do. I really appreciate you taking the time to write that and to try to keep the show honest. And may God bless you for doing that. Thank you, Scott. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.